Let's hear Christ's words. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We give thanks to God for Christ's teaching on this. He's introducing us to his Father as our Father. What should look familiar to you by now, if you've joined us in previous weeks, is just this outline of the Lord's Prayer. The prayer is simple enough, one man, Nicky Gumbel, just breaks it down like this. I find it helpful. I've shared it with you. Begin with thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Our Father in heaven. We come to the God who is our Father. There's enough scope there to keep us occupied for many moments indeed. Focus on God's honour. Hallowed be your name. Pray for God's rule and reign. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And that committing ourselves to God's will is that we're committing all our decision and ways to God. Ask for help with daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. To make a clean start, or take the clean start offered by God. Forgive us our sins. And we forgive anyone who we need to forgive, as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. And then ask for protection and power. And this is where we are this week. To ask for protection and power. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's where we are this week. We're remembering today as a nation, indeed as a world, that wars have ceased. Certain wars on certain dates stopped. The casualties were high. The cost was great. And nations bore death and pain and suffering. But with the ending of those wars comes joy, relief, as well as the agony of loss. The Bible makes it clear that for the Christian, while world wars or conflicts here on earth have come to an end, there is a war that is still ongoing. Christian, you're in the middle of a battle. You will always be in the middle of a battle. And the Bible makes no bones about that. It's very clear about that. And when Jesus teaches us in verse 13 these words, we're acknowledging that we are in a battle. So let me just some points for you. Firstly is this, that we are those who are weak. When we ask God, our Father in heaven, to lead us not into temptation, we're acknowledging an inward vulnerability. I've got a little phrase there. I don't trust myself is a paraphrase of what we're saying to God. Lead us not into temptation. There is a world in which I live, in which you have not just left me, but sent me out into. And in this world, there will be temptation. The world doesn't love you. And there will be temptations as I work, as I go about my business, as I go about my retirement, maybe in the home, maybe in the workplace, in the community. There will be temptations I will face. And I know my vulnerabilities about them. One man has said that the enemy of God doesn't just attack, he also attracts. And often the temptation is to think that we can yield, we can give in to temptation and get away with it, enjoy ourselves and get away with it. But when we utter this prayer, lead us not into temptation. There's a hymn that says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And we're placing ourselves in that knowledge before God and asking him for his help. We've asked for his help with daily bread, provision. We've asked for his help for the forgiveness of our sin, pardon. We've asked here for his help for protection. Provision, pardon, protection. We are weak. We don't trust ourselves in this world in which we're sent into. And we're coming to God saying, help. There's a weakness here, not just a threat out there. James puts it like this, James chapter 1, 13 and 14. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. If you and I were writing that, probably we would have said, lured and enticed by the world around us. Lured and enticed by the people who don't know or love God. But no, James is much more honest about that. There is a weakness, a vulnerability, not just because of the world outside us, but because of the as yet not fully redeemed heart within us. We are weak. And so when we come to God for this protection, it's because we don't trust ourselves. We need to lean on Him. Maybe you know what that's like, leaning on someone or something. Maybe you've had an injury and you've needed crutches. Or maybe there's been an accident and surgery's happened and you've been able to repair that. But in the recovery process, you need additional help at home. And maybe people help you up and help you down. Maybe they help you to get around crutches, walking sticks, Zimmer frames. Whatever it may be, there are times where we need help. Often those sources of help come and go because the body gets better, stronger. But this is a source of help that we need from God, that we will, if we are growing as Christians, we will lean heavier on Him. Spiritual crutches that we need more and more. I don't trust myself in this world where there's temptation and there is a part of me that would want to love sin. Lord, lead me not into temptation. The temptation that I find myself in, help me in. And help me to be wise as I grow as a Christian, to avoid areas where I know a temptation will come. Would you lead me not into temptation? We're not just weak, we're also at war. There is a threat. There's not just I don't trust myself, there's also a threat out there. And again, the Bible is very clear. There are three enemies. There's the flesh, the part of us that would want to love sin. There's the world, the part of God's creation that has turned its back and has still turned its back on Him, organized to think and to feel without God. And then there's the flesh, the world, and then there's the enemy, God's enemy and ours, the devil. The Bible is clear about each of those enemies. And we are at war. There's a sense in which no matter what clothes you wear during the day, what clothes you wear during the night, you are at war. There's a spiritual battle going on. We're at war because the enemy, Satan, the devil, is a creature who has been defeated. Do you remember the Sazra speaker? The female scripture reader talked about, imagine entering into a victory already won on your behalf. Well, we've done that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ has won the victory. His enemy and ours is defeated. Satan is defeated and forever so. But there's a waiting season until Christ returns, where Christ's victory at the cross and resurrection will be cashed in, if you like, will be brought to full fruition. And until that day, the defeated enemy is still able to discourage and attack. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to outline some ways in which God's enemy is named as his essence, his nature, and therefore what we can expect. When I say we're in spiritual warfare, spiritual attack, what can we expect? I want us to be informed about that as clearly and as helpfully as I can. So we are at war with an accuser. God's enemy, Satan, is described as someone who accuses. In Zechariah 3, there's a vision. I saw Satan standing at Joshua, not Joshua, the leader of God's people previously, but Joshua, the high priest. I saw Satan standing at Joshua's right hand to accuse him. to make allegation against him. The enemy of God accuses because he is an accuser. By nature, he's an accuser, so therefore, one of his attacks we can expect is the accusation of God's enemy. Accusations made to us about God. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you read a promise. God couldn't possibly mean that promise for me. It's too grand. It's too beautiful. It's too amazing. I can see how that promise would be true for other people, but for me, the accusation is about God's truthfulness. Can God make a promise and keep it? Yes. But the accusation is, well, I'm not sure I can trust God for that. Is God trustworthy? I don't know. That's the accusation. Is God trustworthy? Is an accusation that God's enemy can fire at us. Is God kind? Is he full of mercy? Is there room even for me with all my sin and all my faults? Is there room for me? An accusation against God would be, there might be room for decent people, but failures like you on your bike. But that's not true. When accusations against God come like that, we need to hold on to God's truth. So God can be accused. We can receive accusations by God's enemy against God. We can receive accusation by God's enemy against other Christians. We can be tempted to believe things that are not fully true. We can believe less than the gospel says about them. This person, while a mixture of being rescued by God wonderfully and eternally, but also not yet perfected, this person will make mistakes. Sometimes big mistakes. And if I listen to an accusation against them, I'm more likely to write them off rather than to love them and care for them through. You ever find yourself tempted to write a Christian off? To no longer bother? To harden your heart? To lessen your love? To speak ill of them to somebody else? These are enemies' attacks. Because we're listening to accusations against brothers and sisters. Not just against God can the enemy accuse or against other Christians, but against ourselves. God's enemy can bring to us accusations against ourselves. He's an accuser. That's what he does. And he will not stop. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin within, that's an accusation that God's enemy and ours can use. There is guilt, there is sin within. Oh, you have blown it. Do you think God's going to forgive you this time? Do you think if those other Christians knew what you were really like, they would still love you? Accusations against us. But that hymn goes on, doesn't it? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Now the gospel is good news for the accused heart. So God's enemy is an accuser. He can bring accusations to us against God, against others, and even against ourselves. But the gospel is sufficient for all of that. God's enemy is not just an accuser, he's also a liar. That's what he is by nature. God's enemy, we're told in John 8, there is no truth in him. How about that? If you could slice him, there wouldn't be one grain of truth anywhere in his nature. Not one. There is no truth in him. And then just later on, Jesus says this, he is a liar. And the father of lies. So in this warfare that we're in as Christians, what's in here and what's in here should be filtered by us. Is this true. Because our enemy lies. And our enemy's attacks will be characterized by not just accusations, but also by lies. Things that are not accurate. Things that are not true. And we'll see in a bit that God's word is the standard. God's word is the truth. Christ is the living truth. We have more in Jesus Christ than an antidote for this attack. He is an accuser. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. That's what he's masterful at. He deceives. We're told in Revelation 20 that he is the devil who deceived them. We looked at Adam and Eve with the boys and girls this morning. You probably know the story. But Eve was deceived. That's what he's like. That's what he does. That's the attack that we can expect. So in other words, we can expect things to look attractive. But actually they're poisonous. Because he's a deceiver. Sin is made to look good. And being Christ-like looks like more hassle than it's worth. Sin is made to look good. It's wrapped up. There's a bait, and it's beautiful, but there's a hook just inside the bait. Christian, when we are tempted to think that what God hates and despises looks good and attractive, we are falling for the deception of the devil. Not only sin looks good, not only the Christ-likeness looks not worth the hassle, but also the consequences of our choices seem at the time of decision inconsequential. I can decide to do that and I'll be all right. I'll decide it's not a big issue. I can stop when I want. I'll be able to pull back if I have to. I know what I'm doing. Deception. Because he is a deceiver, we are to be on the lookout for when what God says, we're tempted to turn our back. When it doesn't look beautiful. When we're not attracted to what God delights in, we're likely to fall for the tricks of the deceiver. He's an accuser, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he is an attacker. Ephesians 6 verse 16 talks about the fiery darts of the evil one. Many Christian pastors have talked about thoughts that just get lobbed in to the mind and heart. Horrific thoughts. Terrifying thoughts. Things that we should do just come from nowhere. Completely inappropriate. Completely out of character. But they come. How do you explain that? Has that come from my heart? The fiery darts of the enemy. He can throw in ideas. And we find ourselves horrified that we could even think that. What's going on? The fiery dart of the enemy. He is an attacker. And he will, therefore, attack. We can expect unworthy thoughts of any Christian to come into our minds. But they should be responded to. They don't define us. We're under attack. He's an accuser, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's an attacker, and he's a devourer. He devours us. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, the enemy, your devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Zoos are handy places to go if you want to see a lion. And the cage or the glass or the chasm that stands between you and the lion, it's all brilliant. I'm glad there's a gap. I'm glad there's a fence. I'm glad that thing can't get to me. But the devil is described as a lion who can get to you in a devouring way. And so his impact on Christians can discourage, can divide, and can cause harm. He's an accuser, a liar, a deceiver, an attacker, and one who devours. You see, Christian, you're at war. The good news is, not only has the war been won by Christ's death and resurrection, but for this path we have weapons. Let me spend the next few moments on this. The first weapon is this: pray. It's no coincidence that Christ in this prayer gives us a prayer to say. So it's a perfect demonstration of our complete weakness. Pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one and his attacks. That's defense number one. And you never leave that weapon down, Christian. Oh, we should never leave it down. That is defense number one. Pray. The enemy is stronger than you are, but he's not stronger than our God. We are weaker than he is, but we can be strengthened with these weapons. So the first weapon is pray. Pray then like this, we're told by Jesus Christ. Then the next weapon is to put on, to get dressed. Ephesians chapter 6, we're given the gospel in picture language of armour. Can I commend that you read that? We haven't got time to go into that this morning. But to put on the armour, we're told. Put on the armour. Not just know about it, be able to recite it. Not just maybe even sing a song about it, or be able to write it down. Put it on. Know that the gospel is like armour for the battle. And if we hold on to God's truth, the belt of truth, rather than Satan's lies, the breastplate of righteousness rather than the accusation of the devil, the helmet of salvation rather than being deceived by the enemy, the shield of faith that extinguishes the fiery darts of the evil one. This thought has come in, yes, but God says this and I trust him. The armor is of help to us. So we are to pray and put on. And then can I just bring you through some steps that the scriptures speak about in our devotion to Jesus Christ, our discipleship with him. How are we to practice? How are we to walk this war through to its conclusion? We're told in two ways to hide. To hide in God, and that would be praying and putting on his armour, and coming to him and saying, I don't trust myself, and there's an enemy to whom I'm vulnerable, Lord help me. We hide, and there are lots of places in which the Bible expresses that. Psalm 91 is a good place to start. It says this: he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Hide in God. You see, when we're saying prayers like that, when we're singing songs like that, when we're holding on to truths like that, we are a million miles away from being independent rebels. We are dependent, loving children, and that's a safe place to be. But not only are we to hide in God, we're also to hide God's words in our hearts. This is a discipline that is long fought for and highly valued. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Christian, hide God's word in your heart. How do I know what's lies and what's truth? Know God's word. How do I know where I'm being deceived? Know God's word. It's not an instant thing, it's a growing thing. But read, study, sing, receive teaching, open God's word with others, hide God's word in your heart. Not only are we told to hide, we're also told to look out. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 is a great verse about temptation. to look out for two things. We're told to look out, or told to see two things. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The first thing we can look out for is that other Christians have lived this war before us. We're not facing anything new. And in your personal temptation, you're not facing anything new. Other Christians have done it. Don't run away with the idea that you're unique in that sense. Other Christians have faced these trials before you. So look out for the fellowship of believers who can stand with you. And secondly, look out for the way out. Because we're told that we'll never be tempted beyond our ability. Not because we're strong, but because he'll give us an exit route. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So you're looking out for other Christians who have walked this path before, and you're looking for the way out. And that brings me to resist and flee. What is the way out? Often, the way out is resist. 1 Peter 5 verse 9 says this, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What's one of the ways of temptation? Resist. This is nothing new. It's nothing new to me. It's nothing new to other believers. It's nothing new to Christ. This is nothing new. This is a trial that I am to stand in. I am to resist this temptation. To believe that about my brother in Christ. To believe that about my God, our Father. To believe that about the gospel and myself. I have to stand firm and hold God's truth. And resist the deception. Resist the lies. Resist the accusation. Resist the attempts to devour and distract and discourage. And to resist those things. But you'll never do that in your own strength. The whole point is to bow your knees and to ask God for help. As well as resisting, we're told to flee. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Just because you feel something doesn't make it good or valid. Just because young people have certain passions, it doesn't mean to validate them with expression in reality. Is right and good. All God's gifts are boundaried by his loving protection. And when we take God's gifts out of those boundaries, whether it's medication, whether it's sexual intimacy, whatever it may be, We're allowing our youthful passions to go when actually we're told to flee. Just because we feel something doesn't mean it's right to pursue it. But we're also told by an example to flee. There's an example in the Old Testament where Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife to lie with her. And he does a runner. He literally, physically does a runner. So much so, he actually leaves his cloak behind, and that gets him in trouble because she's able to spin a yarn about how he tried to attack her. But there may be moments where you have to withdraw from a scenario, a situation, conversation, and stand back. I'm sorry, this is not helping me, and leave. This is not good, I need to get out. So how are we to look for the way out, resist, and flee? And lastly, we are to walk. Do you see that on the screen? We are to walk. Psalm 23, verse 3, talks about paths of righteousness. I'd love to spend time on that, but time's escaping. Paths of righteousness. To walk where God delights me to walk in. To love what he loves. To grow in what he gives and desires to grow in me. We grow like that. It might not sound like we're in a battle, but we are. We're fighting for what is good. You're vulnerable. You've got an enemy who's clever, persistent, and can attack on a number of fronts. You have a God who's defeated him, and a God who's equipped his people with weapons. Christian, can I plead with you to pray? pray this last verse of the Lord's Prayer and to grow in our appreciation of what kind of attacks come and the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we may stand. Let me pray. Lord, would you seal your truth up in our minds? Would you make us conscious that yes, we are in a battle? Would you make us conscious of how victorious Christ has been and how everyday useful the weapons for this battle are? Lord, we thank you you're preparing us for the war we're in the middle of. We thank you you're protecting us in it and from it. And we pray, gracious God, that you would cause us to grow, that we'll be men and women, boys and girls, who know what it is to face the battle, to fight the battle, and to know of your wonderful help to us in it. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. And we thank you that you will hold us fast. Would you hold us fast even today? Would you comfort those who have felt tormented and harassed by lies and deceits and accusations? And would you bring the healing balm of the gospel, Father in heaven, to your children in the midst of this battle? Lord, hear our prayers we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.